Amen. Amen. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. That's right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, take that revelation that you brought with you, that precious Bible that you have. If you don't actually have one, just look on the pew around you or pull out your phone. I'm sure you got an app on your phone with a Bible in there. Them things are handy now when you can go places and you don't have a copy of your word with you. We get out and go a lot of places, and I don't always have my Bible with me. I try to hide as much of it as I can in my heart, but I want to tell you, this is a big book, amen? There's a lot in there. So having those apps and tools like that that you can write down or write a little note down and things will help you. But there is just something about having your own precious Bible that you can dig in, that becomes your own. And we're in the book of Ephesians right now, and we're gonna be in there for just the next couple of days. It's six chapters. We're up to chapter 2 in our reading, and it is so good and so profound and so rich and so deep that it takes a special work of God in our life to fully grasp and understand. And that's one of the things that we see in chapter number 1, where Paul said that he prayed and asked God to open up the understanding of the folks that he wrote this letter to, so that God would enlighten their eyes, that they would know the expectation of his calling and the riches of their inheritance in Christ. This takes praying for one another for this to happen. Amen. It just don't happen accidentally. We have to pray for one another, and that's something that we want to glean out of the message of this book. I wanted to share just a couple things with you about it. Is that this book was one that was written to the church, and it was a letter that was to be circulated. It was to be circulated like several letters that Paul would write. He tells us up front that when he writes to the church, notice this in verse number 1 of Ephesians 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, one sent, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. That word means holy ones, those who have been set apart for the glory of God, by the goodness and grace of God, for the advancement of the kingdom of God, the saints, who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote this letter while in prison. Now, when you think about that, what I mean by in prison, Paul was in Rome. Y'all remember reading in the book of Acts when the Jews had a problem with Paul and Paul appealed to Caesar because God had told him he was to go to Rome. He was to go to Rome, and Rome financed his trip over there. And while he was in Rome, Paul was awaiting his accusers of the Jewish nation to come before Caesar and give accusation of the problem. So Paul was put in a house. He was allowed people to come to him and visit with him. And the scripture says that he taught, and for several years he taught, nobody forbidden him. And they never showed up. They didn't show up. So they release him. Well, eventually Paul gets rearrested and they kill him. They kill him as a believer. Well, this happened when he was writing this. He wrote several letters. He wrote the letter of Ephesians. He wrote the letter of Philippians. He wrote the letter of Colossians. He wrote them from Rome while under house arrest, per se. Let's say that, house arrest. That's when he wrote them. And he wrote them back to these churches, and he gives us indication that when he would write these letters, it was directed, no doubt, to the church there at Ephesus, the saints who were faithful, I love that qualification that he gives, because this message doesn't apply to an unbelieving world. Now, once you believe and you become a saint and you are faithful to that belief, this letter makes all the sense in the world to us as God illuminates it and makes it alive. But outside of that, Paul's going to use other words, as you notice in chapter 1, when he uses words like us, 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 and we, and us. He's talking about who? The saints.
Amen.
Not just anybody, but the saints, those who have believed. But he tells us in other places, for an example, that these letters were to be circulated, that they were to be read. Why? Because when Paul would write this letter applies to me and you today. Amen?
Amen.
It has circulated, Karen, all the way over here to Briggs Chapel, Mississippi, from way back some 2,000 years ago in Rome, that it made its way to the church at Ephesus and then circulated in those churches in that area of what we would call, what they would refer to in those days as Asia Minor. Asia Minor, or the gateway to Asia, was Ephesus. That's where we read, for an example, in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, what's the first church of the seven churches that is addressed in Revelation? I say unto the church at Ephesus. And the letter of Revelation was written to the seven churches, but it had a message for all the churches, for the brethren. In the book of Colossians, hold your spot here in Ephesians and go to Colossians chapter 4. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Colossians. Look in chapter number 4. You had some churches, the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, the church at Thyatira, the church at Smyrna, the church at Ephesus. These churches. And Paul says this in verse number 16. Now, when this epistle, this letter, that's what an epistle is. It's a letter. When this letter is read among you there at Colossae, see that it is also read in the church where? At Laodicea. And that you likewise read the letter from where? Laodicea. And he goes on to tell us how all this would just play out with the people that are going to come and what they're going to do. So you see that this was a letter to be circulated. It was to be passed around. Why is that? Well, if we wanted to go back and look at when the church at Ephesus was established, we would have to go back to the book of Acts when Paul was on this journey of sharing the message of Jesus. We're not going to go look at it. I just encourage you to take a peek at it, because God, there's no other church in the scriptures that gets more attention than Ephesus. And I'll explain that in a moment. Three chapters in the book of Acts deal with Ephesus. Not fully, because it also talks about Corinth. It talks about Antioch. It talks about Apollos. It talks about Aquila and Priscilla. Remember, Apollos was one of those guys that had a partial message. He had what he had, and he believed what he had, and he walked in what he had. But what he had wasn't the full word. All he had was about John the Baptist. And boy, he believed that word. And he walked in that word. He lived that word. He preached that word. Well, he created some converts on the message that he preached. Well, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him preaching, they pulled him aside, corrected him, lovingly admonished him. The scripture says that he believed what they said because he believed what he had. When you believe what you had, when God gives you something else, you're going to believe it too. That's just the growing process of all of us. How many of y'all in here know everything right now anyway? We're all growing, right? So what we do have is more than what we had, but what we have is still not the full of what we could have. But when you're growing, you're longing for God to feed you with more. And when they fed him with more, he didn't fight with them. He didn't get upset with them. He didn't pull out his blade and cut them and say, who do you to tell me that I'm wrong? What did the wise man do? He humbled himself, received the word of revelation, put his confidence in the fact that Jesus had died and shed his blood, and that he had been ransomed with that, and it went way beyond what John had told him. And he went on to Corinth, and boy, he preached, and he preached with power and authority. Well, there were still a few folks that he had preached to previous that didn't know that yet. Paul gets to Ephesus, and there's a group of people that had not received the Holy Spirit. They had not heard. They said, "What are you talking about? We don't know anything about that." So Paul shared with them Jesus and then the coming of the Holy Spirit to be the witnesses for God. And they believed, and the scripture says that all Asia from Ephesus heard the message of the gospel because it spread from there. Who also do we see being written to that was the pastor at Ephesus? Timothy. When Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus, and he is the pastor of Ephesus at that time. So not only do we see three chapters in Acts deal with Ephesus, we see a letter written to Ephesus to the saints who are faithful. We see two letters written to the pastor over the church at Ephesus. And then we see future day, we see John in the book of Revelation, who also pastored the churches in Ephesus, while he is on the Isle of Patmos in prison for the gospel. The scripture says he writes back to those that he once pastored, and he said, "Hey, you need to return to your first love." Wow. So you think about that. No other church, Keith, had more attention given to them in the Newer Testament than the church at Ephesus. And with all that attention, with all that time, because Paul stayed in Ephesus longer than he stayed in any other place. The scripture says that Paul was in Ephesus nearly 3 years while he was there. Then you take Timothy being there. And Timothy was Paul's right-hand man, wasn't he? Yeah. Paul had nobody to serve a church like he said Timothy would. So now Timothy pastors them for years. And then John actually pastors this church, and this church still gets to a place, and this is why it's important for us, they still get to a place where they got to be reminded to come back to their first love. You can have a lot of attention by the Lord and by His grace and His goodness and great teaching and still find yourself needing a rebuke from the Lord. Are you with me? This is something we have to fight for. This is a fight that we're in. And the whole letter of Ephesus that he writes to the church of Ephesians, when he says this, he wants them to know that he's explaining to them and to us, the saints who are faithful, he's explaining to them that, look, you are secure. You are secure in Christ Jesus. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. You are eternally safe. You are secure. You have been supplied with everything needful in the kingdom of God to be secure in Christ Jesus from here on out. Not only are you secure, but God also has given us the Spirit of God as a guarantee of greater things that are still yet to come for us. The second thing that we see the book of Ephesians dealing with is not only are we secure, and that's what chapter 1 to chapter 3 deals with. You get into chapter 4, he's telling us that it's not only are we secure and safe in him, but it's also, he starts talking about how we're to walk in what we have in him. If he secured us and we have this, now we need to walk out. We need to live what we have in Christ. And that's where chapter 4 and chapter 5 is all about, of walking, living, serving, growing, ministering to one another. Everybody playing their part in the body of Christ to serve one another. And then you get into chapter 6. And chapter 6 reminds us that we need to stand for Christ. That is, we're in a war. We're in a battle. And it's not going to be easy. You're safe, you're secure, you don't have to worry about that. Live out what he's doing in you, But be prepared for a battle, because we're battling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. Not a carnal, physical battle, but a spiritual battle for the pulling down of strongholds and vain imaginations that this society lives by, that you're no longer part of, because you seated in Him. Now you're walking with Him. Now you're going to have to battle along with Him in this world that we live in. And that's the flow of the book of Ephesians in this letter that he wanted to circulate to the churches around. And then he begins to help us with this idea, because one of the things you got to keep in mind, this was so foreign, this work that Jesus has done in the lives of people, both Jew and Gentile. This was so foreign in this world at that time, especially this Gentile world that he's writing to, that these Gentiles, these heathens who used to worship Diana, who used to buy their trinkets of the temple of Diana, and they had given their allegiance to her, now they are worshiping a Jewish God and a Jewish Messiah. And not only that, but these people are gathering together with one another. They're sharing their things with one another. They're living to proclaim what he's come to do. And people couldn't figure out, how is all this happening? How are these heathens worshiping this Jewish God with this Jewish Messiah? And they are living for his glory and love one another. They love the brethren. Even though they've never met them, they love them. Amen.
Come on.
I think I read something where one writer says back in that day that it was so unusual that people loved somebody they never met before, and when they met them, they loved them even more and wanted to invest their lives in them because of this Jewish God with this Jewish Messiah named Christ, this Jesus who supposedly gave his life for them. It's changed the whole face of the society.
Amen.
To the point where in the book of Acts, we see a guy by the name of Demetrius. He was a very wealthy man. He was a silversmith. He had a manufacturing business going on, and he made a lot of money, Rusty, selling trinkets for Diana. And the Bible says that they had such an impact on that society that the livelihood of all these silversmiths begin to hurt so much because people wasn't buying their things anymore. People were burning books. Remember, that's where they burnt books over there in Ephesus. They had a book burning day. They took all those lies that they had believed through the years and they built a big fire, and everybody brought their books and threw them in the fire because this new light that they had in Christ exposed all these lies they believed. And people's livelihoods and lifestyles had been so radically changed. They said, we got to do something about this. So they dragged the disciples out in an open court, in an amphitheater. And they grabbed this Alexander blacksmith out. And he happened to be a Jew. And the crowd got so riled up by it that they say the city clerk had to step in and said, wait a minute. There's nothing that these guys have done anything wrong. If you got a problem with it, let's take it to the courts and let them deal with it. But we're going to be in contempt with the nation of Rome. They're going to look at us saying, what's wrong with this riot today? Because y'all talking about petty things. And it squelched out, and the disciples kept marching on for the glory of God.
Amen.
This changed it. So what Paul's doing, these people who have been adopted into the family of God, now he's going to explain. He's going to teach. He's going to indoctrinate them. You know, we've been involved with a few adoptions, and y'all have as well. And we've seen different ones adopt little small babies. We've seen them adopt toddlers. And we've been around people who have adopted even smaller children. And when a child that has some sense of cognitive reasoning in the background that they have, when a family adopts that child into, what do they have to do? They have to indoctrinate them to the culture that they're going into. They have to indoctrinate them on how this family does life, what they do when they sit at the dinner table, and why they do what they do, why we send our children to school or we homeschool them. with the systems that we use here in America or whatever country they are. A kid is always indoctrinated to the family that adopted them when they bring them into their home.
Amen.
And what Paul's doing here is indoctrinating us.
Come on.
You've been adopted into a new family. And this is how this family functions. This is what's taking place within this family. And this is what's happened. Now, when he does that, look in verse number 3. This is how he starts it off. And this is how everything in our life ought to start off. Ephesians 1, 3. He's going to use a couple words, and I would encourage you to either highlight them, circle them, write them down in a note somewhere, because it's going to be how it all unfolds based on these things that he's about to write. And this ought to be all our lives. This what we're about to read here ought to be the umbrella. I was going to bring an umbrella over here and I couldn't find it. I walked over to get Stanley, got a brand new umbrella the other day. She's got two of them. I couldn't find neither one of them. They're somewhere, aren't they? When I walked over to get the flowers, I'm going to grab that umbrella. And I looked in the car and I couldn't find the umbrella. But you just imagine an umbrella. Now, I had some other umbrellas, but they were old and big. This was a smaller one I was going to use. But anyway, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the what? Riches of his grace, which he made to abound or lavished toward us in all wisdom and prudence, insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the good counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, that verse 3 through verse 14, Miss Catherine, in the Greek is one continuous sentence. It's one sentence. There's no breaks in it. When Paul wrote that, he was a long-winded writer. One long sentence. We live in a day and time, our English teacher will tell you about it back here. They want you to write in shorter, brief sentences. If you're alone, I write in longer sentences. And the only reason I do that is because I've never been much of a reader. I didn't read much coming up. I was not much of a student coming up, and really the only study in places I've done and been has really been in the Word of God. So Paul's been my English teacher through the English Bible by way of Greek, and that's all I've ever seen. That's all I've ever read. That's all I know. So when I write long sentences, and I try my best, Kate, to shorten them up. And I struggle with it. Because of that, I want to have a continuous thought, and even though I do that, it's because this is what I've read behind. This is what I've learned. This is what I know. But this is one complete sentence, verse 3 to 14. And the reason he does that is because that first word, blessed, because everything he writes in the following verses, in the following sentence, comes under that word blessed. That is the umbrella that covers it all. It all falls under that. So if you would circle that word blessed, and then you go down a few stanzas, a few verses or a few words later, and you see he's blessed us, you can circle it, and then you can see that spiritual blessings. And then you go down a little bit further, you can see the word praise. Why? They all fit together. They all fit together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed in each one of these, they're all just in different tenses because we're talking about something that was done in the past, something that is currently present, something that is actively or futurely is going to continue to come in our life, but they're all saying the same thing. We've all been to a funeral before. We all can relate to a funeral. And what do they refer to when the preacher or whoever stands before the congregation or the people that are gathered and they begin to talk about the person that they are there to honor? What do we call that? They give a what? A what? A eulogy. It means to speak a good word. To have a good word, a well-spoken word, a fitting word. Where the word blessed here is the word eulogy. It's what it is. It's a well-spoken word. To speak well of. A word well-spoken because of a work well done. A well-spoken word for a work that has been well done. And everything Paul is about to write is a word that is speaking well of what the Father's done. And it should generate out of our life praise. Everything he's done, from selecting us, predestining us, adopting us, redeeming us, making us accepted, giving us knowledge, all that is a great work of a great blesser who has blessed us with his blessings because he is a blesser who can outbless everybody. That's who he is. Amen. So everything we teach, everything we live, everything we preach, all preaching, Mr. Billy, all teaching, everything about our life should be a eulogy. A well-spoken word to the God who has blessed us so well. Amen? Everything. All our singing, our teaching, our preaching, our living, everything ought to come under the umbrella that we speak. It speaks well of our God. Amen. That's why he says it. It's a well-fitting, spoken word about God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well over us in Christ Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus. Not only has he spoken well, but he's spoken a good work over us. This is the idea. The good thing that he spoke, he fulfilled. You see, God always commands the things before he what? Does a thing. So when he selected us, when he chose us in Christ, God commanded that to happen. God spoke that into existence. He spoke a good word over us, and that word was a word of salvation in his Son, Christ Jesus. And then he has continually spoken word, everything of a good work of what we need with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in him. You and I in Christ Jesus, because of this great work that God has done, he's given us everything we need in this life for godliness and life. There's not one thing we're missing. There's not one thing we don't have. There's not one thing that's out of order. What God has done is a good work, and that work deserves our praise. Amen?
Amen.
Can y'all see that? How many times does he use that phrase, to the glory of his praise? Let's just read it one more time, and let's just count on how many times he uses it. I'm going to begin in verse number 3. Again, y'all just work with me. Let's just work through this, because this is what this is to produce. This ought to get you excited because of what God's done. God chose you in Christ Jesus. He selected you personally. Not anything because something was good in you. No, in spite of who you were, he still selected you in Christ Jesus. And because Christ Jesus had to shed his blood and die, this wasn't just something God spoke and it happened. He spoke it and then he fulfilled it. That meant Christ had to be crucified. He had to be mistreated. He had to go through the abuse and the lies and the deception and all that he went through to spill his blood in that choice of choosing us in him. All that had to be worked out. And I want to tell you, that deserves our praise. Our praise. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, the good thing, a well-spoken thing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as since, having chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will." Here it is. You can circle this. You can highlight this. This was all verse 6. To what? To the praise of the glory of what?
His praise.
So all these blessings of the blesser who's blessed us better than anybody could bless us is to regenerate. It is to echo back to him blessings and praise.
Amen.
It is to echo back. When God speaks it, Keith, the echo from us should be what he spoke. And what he spoke is a good thing. And what he's done is a good thing. And that echo goes back into a praise to celebrate all his goodness of what he's done over us. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Y'all could say it in here. You can say it with me.
I've been saved.
To the praise of the glory of his grace. My salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Let's see, he's going to say it again. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation and the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted him should be what? To the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, having heard the word through the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. It all goes back to the praise of his glory, of his grace. So what the Father's done, what Jesus did, and what the Holy Spirit's done in your life is to the praise of the glory of his grace. The Father selected you, the Son saved you, and the Spirit sealed you. That's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything in our life should be an echo back to God. A eulogy. A well-spoken word. Of a well-spoken thing he's done in and through our life. And you see, this participation in blessing God is going to continually be manifested in Paul saying this. And this is what we want to walk away from today, understanding how important it is for us to be a participant in this praise, that we must covet with one another to pray for one another, to pray for one another. Because Paul knew something. He knew what he's declaring. He had revelation from God. He's going to explain that. Tonight we'll come back. We're going to look at this more in detail of some of these, this breakdown of what he's referring to and these blessings that he's given us, from this selection to predestination to adoption to making us accepted to our redemption to this lavishing knowledge of his grace that he's given us. All these things, all these blessings that he's poured out upon us. Paul understood that God had given him special revelation to teach the church these things. Because remember, Paul's going to unfold this to us. Remember, God has equipped, gave what? Gave gifts to the church, apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that none of us come short in any kind of way. And Paul said that he's given his holy apostles and his prophets special revelation of the mystery of this will, so that they could teach the people of God, and what they teach the people of God would equip them to serve the people of God and be participants in echoing this good work that God has done within us. And we all play our part in this, but it's not going to happen without each of us praying for one another. And that, look, if you would, in verse number 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, your confidence, your persuasion, your convincing of the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints." Because if they ain't love for the saints, they ain't no Jesus. Are you with me? They go hand in hand. That's that saints and faithful. "For your love for the saints," he said, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you," what? "The spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know several things." Number one, what is the hope or the expectation of God's calling upon your life? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, that not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he shall put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Man, what a word. Amen?
Amen.
What a word. What a word. So, Brother Shan, I need you praying.
Yes.
For me.
Come on.
You need me praying for you.
Yes.
We need to be praying for one another, that God would continually manifest the expectation of why he called us. Chapter 1 tells us that he predestined us, he called us, he chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That we to be holy, unique, who he fills all in all. That's the expectation of his calling, holiness. That means that we're set apart for him. That we may know the inheritance of the saints, of what we have in him, what is still yet to come for us. You know, not only have I been redeemed from my trespasses, he's dealt with my guilt and my condemnation and my shame, but you know what? This old body of mine is going to be transformed one day too. It won't be cancer stricken. It won't be ailments with cysts or problems or backaches or headaches or foot aches or people problems anymore. Are you with me? There's coming a day, and there's something in us. When God does that in you, the Bible tells you there's a groaning in us to be clothed more with heaven.
Amen.
And he's also redeemed us from our futile ways and futile conduct that we receive from our society, from our parents, on how to live a different kind of way. That's that inheritance. And not only that, now he also, the same power that raised Jesus up from the grave, that same power and the Spirit's living in us now. And that living in us is to fill us and influence us, that we can communicate to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. So you see, we're praying for one another. We have to be interceding for one another. God, do a work in Stephanie's heart. Illuminate her eyes to be able to see. Stephanie praying for her pastor. God, would you illuminate his understanding that he could see what you want him to see and to say what you want him to say and to give what you want him to give. That you would do that for Karen and Miss Catherine. That, Lord, we will see the great things we have for you. See, because everything God's done in the past is to affect our present. And everything God's going to do in the future with us is to affect our present. You see, we were singing that song, because he lives, I can what? Face tomorrow. There's a saying said, hope for tomorrow is what? Or hope for tomorrow is what? Strength for the day is how it goes. But I want to tell you, hope for today is strength for tomorrow. You see, however you want to look at it, whatever God's going to do with us is to have an effect on how we live right now. Whatever he's done for us, it's to affect how we live right now. And that is what we ask God to help us all see. Amen. And you know what that does? It echoes back.
Come on.
It's praise that we say, man, our life becomes that written epistle, as Paul would say to the church at Corinth. He says, you are a living epistle. The word has been written upon your heart. And that word is to redound back to the glory, or to the praise of the glory of his grace, of what he's done in us and through us and what he's done for us. Amen.
Amen.
That we're to praise him. So Josh, when I read that, when I read this eulogy, blessed be God, he's saying, let's all speak a good word.
Amen.
For the good work that he's done, that he's doing, and what he's promised to do yet in the future. Amen?
Amen.
Let's praise him. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. So I can say it again with great confidence. He has saved me to the praise of the glory of his grace. My salvation, my life today and from here on out is to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. I might not be able to explain it all in detail, but I don't have to run from it. I just run to him. Amen.
Amen.
You see, we live in a society today that wants to, because of this, they can't explain things. There's a passage over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. This past week, if I'm not mistaken, wasn't it National Sanctity of Life Day? What day was that? One day last week. What's that? Was it Friday? One of those days last week. That in our society was a day set aside to remember how important it is to protect the innocent who can't protect themselves within a womb. In Ecclesiastes 11, the Bible says, a man doesn't know where the spirit comes from and don't know where it goes, and men can't explain how the bones are formed within a womb. And we live in a society that wants to call a baby. Hunter, right now, she sent a picture of an ultrasound to us. Little bitty tiny baby. Lauren has a little bitty tiny baby that's starting to form little legs. She sent a picture of us the other day of an ultrasound where the legs were crossed. We live in a society that wants to refer to that baby, that living human, as a fetus. And I've told y'all before, don't use that term to describe a living person. That's to desensitize you in your thinking of an embryo to a fetus to whatever it is. Don't ever refer to a child in the womb. You may not be able to explain it. They may not be able to. They use all their technology to try to explain things. And what they do is they desensitize a world to what is really happening within a womb that they can't explain.
Amen.
Well, the same thing happens not only within a child, but the new birth of what happens in a person's life when a man, a boy, a girl is born again and made a new creature in Christ. They want to take things out of the Bible. They want to take things away like the word chosen or the word predestined. And they want to dumb it down so much and put it in a place that it don't have any place. The Word of God speaks of what God did. And that should echo back to the praise of His glory. Amen. Of what He did. So don't ever discredit that. Don't try to run away from it. Even if you can't explain what's going on within that womb or what goes on in a person's life when God bursts him into the kingdom, don't ever discredit it because God deserves praise for it. Amen.
Amen.
Just like He deserves praise for that baby in the womb. We live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, that's how people are going to treat those types of things. Don't let it get you off course. Just get your eyes on Jesus and go be a difference maker in people's lives and echo the praise of His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Just keep going. In a fallen world, we see fallen problems. We've got women that are barren. In a fallen world. We have women that have not been able to have children in a fallen world. I wish we had answers for all that, but we don't. But we submit ourselves to Him who laid His life down to give us life and to lead us through this life to be a blessing to other people. Amen?
Amen.
To trust Him with what He's doing. To trust Him. So go echo His praise. Go bless Him. Go proclaim a fitting word for the fitting work that He's done in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Go praise Him. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We ask You to help us all today. We want to pray for one another. And I pray over our flock here at Briggs Chapel that, Lord, You would allow us, that You would make known through Your unveiling, that You would manifest to us the expectation of what You've called us for, to the praise of Your glory. That we would see the inheritance that we have in You. That we would celebrate what is still yet to come. That as grace teaches us to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that You would fill us and influence us, that Your love and Your joy and Your peace and Your long-suffering, Your self-control, all those things will be manifested out of our life. That our lives would come under this umbrella of Your praise, of the good thing You've done for us in Christ Jesus. We want to praise You. I want to thank You and pray for one another, even in this place today. Help us, Lord. Rest in You. In Jesus' name, amen. But y'all just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Take those short steps, slippery times, and just keep walking with Him. Amen. And don't forget to pray for your preacher. Pray for him. I need you to pray for him. Amen.